this week, and that it went well, and pray for her and her recovery, that you'll help her in managing how much she does, and to just gradually get stronger and stronger each day. We pray for Mary Bonner as she goes to MD Anderson again tomorrow, for the further tests that will be done for not only safety getting there and with Chris and Bethany, but for your blessing upon her and her visits with the doctors, and for clarity of understanding what the next steps that need to be taken. We do pray for Mary as she has to be careful now because of the cancer in her hip and the way she walks, that you just keep her from injury and bless her in that way. We pray for Joanne's dad and his continued care, and thank you for good caregivers that you've given to him, and just for his physical provision and strength. We pray for Marge, and thank you for the adjustment, that overall going well into her new apartment. Pray for her as she deals with some table mates that are a challenge, and just give her grace and peace. We do pray for the grieving ones, for the friends of the show Grease, the Waltons, and their recent losses. We pray for the Durama family, a family known by several, that the father of the family died a week and a half or so ago, and may you bless them as they continue to recover in their grief. We thank you for the recent weddings of Michael and Melinda Gay, and also for Jason and Heather Bonner. We pray for these couples as they build their lives together in you. We pray for Andrew and Megan that will be getting married here soon, that you'll bless them both in the preparations for the wedding, but that they as a couple will knit their hearts together in Christ, and he would be the Lord of their relationship. Do be with Jet Moore. Thank you for the time he's had off of his treatments, and for him as he begins again, I believe this week, that you would bless him and his family, and just protect him from illness and help the treatments to continue to do their good work in him, even though they're challenging and difficult. We are very grateful for your provision for work, and for those who still need work, that you would bless them. We pray, O Lord, that each of us may serve you in our respective places for the glory of your wonderful name. Thank you for the work of the gospel as it goes forward throughout the world. We do want to lift up this morning particularly Mike and Lily McCabe in China, and that your blessing would be upon them and their ministry there. We pray for in our own presbytery for the work at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Abilene, and for Robert Lotzer and his family and the ministry there, that you would use them for your glory and have the preaching of the gospel very bold and clear there. We thank you for our opportunity to hear your word today and to look at it, and pray that you would bless the preaching of the word, that you would be glorified, and you would guide us into how we might in Christ be faithful to the callings that you have given to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4 as we continue our look at this warfare that we're engaged in, as James discusses it. James 4 and 1 through 10, and we'll be finishing up the latter part of this section today. And after the reading of the whole of God's word, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. So please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Please be seated. As James has gotten into this warfare that he talks about, the very last of chapter 3 is a reminder that the way of wisdom, the way of the wise, is a way of peace. With as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. Peacemakers sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. But he gets right into it in verse 1 of chapter 4 and talks about the wars and the fightings that goes on among you. Do they not come from desires that war in your souls? And there's evil desires that are at root in this warfare. There are also good desires. A word that he uses somewhere else in there is a good desire. There are good desires that that we can have that are competing with other people's desires and part of the warfare. And as he lays that out very clearly for us and has begun to talk about, well, what's our remedy or the steps that we can take? God intervenes in his sovereignty to provide grace for us. His grace takes hold in our lives, and we are desperately in need of his grace in this warfare against sin. But just as we believe in the sovereignty of God, we do believe in our own responsibility. And so one of the things James gets into, which we're going to look at today, is what are the steps you must take in this battle? You have a responsibility to carry out in this warfare. And the Bible gives here instruction, and as well as many other places, some of which we'll look at. And he begins with a general command. It's, in a sense, the first command that he gives us in terms of what is it that you're supposed to do. And he gives it to us there in verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. And this step of humility, this step of surrender to God or a commitment to the Lord is, in a sense, the first the first step, but it also colors everything. The only way that you're going to have any chance or hope of making progress and getting victory over the warfare that you're confronted with is by committing yourself and submitting yourself to the Lord, to His Word and His truth. There's the whole aspect of humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there's this aspect of humility. You and I have to realize we don't have all the answers. God does. And we come to Him humbly, submitting to Him. So submitting to God is there's an attitude, a mindset that's very significant, or we'll never get through the warfare. If we don't have, maybe we don't need it. So we don't have to fight and quarrel to get it if God hasn't provided for us. There's a humility in our submission. But it's not just a sit back and allow it to happen kind of thing. There's also an active aspect to the submission. It's not just sitting back and que sera, sera, what will be, and sit back and let happen what happens. That's not it. It's actively taking up our cross and following the Lord. There's an active aspect to our submission to the Lord. And so you have these two things that are very important in terms of our mindset and our actions that are crucial to applying what James is telling us here. It's the lowly spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a humility and lowliness before the Lord that we are willing to submit to Him. That will not raise up in pride against the Lord. But one commentator makes this point, the lowliness of spirit is not some morbid feeling of uselessness or worthlessness, but it's a profound awareness of the majesty of God, of the glorious sufficiency of the redeeming love of Jesus Christ, and then a deep sense of the readiness to be led by the indwelling of the Spirit of God in obedience to the Word of God. So we come to this task of our responsibility with the humility to hear what God has to say and with a commitment to do what He tells us to do. And this kind of colors everything that he lays out for here. James then goes on to give us, he gives us a series of commands. There are 9 or 10 different commands here given, but we can group them into 3 general categories, and that's the way we'll look at them this morning. The first is to a commitment to a personal relationship with God, that we're going to come to God and turn away from the evil one. So there's a commitment to that personal relationship with God. The second thing is a commitment to personal holiness. Are we committed to that? And to keep the P's going, get the alliteration at work here. The last is a commitment to a penitential spirit. And we need to repent of our sin. We need to be sorry for our sin. The first thing he talks about is, after telling us to submit ourselves then to God, is there's a negative side to it and a positive side of our commitment to our personal relationship and walk with the Lord. And the first is that we have to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And one of the things that, as we're committing ourselves to personally knowing the Lord, what's helpful about this particular point, not only what we're to do, but is the reminder that the devil is not, our enemy Satan is not omnipotent. He's not the king. He doesn't have all power. He doesn't have all authority. You can actually resist him. You can turn away from him. Now, I want to be very quick to acknowledge the fact that it will not be easy. It will not necessarily be quick. And even after he flees from you, unfortunately, I have the bad news to tell you, he's going to come back. When Jesus stood his ground in his temptation, as we read of it in Matthew chapter 4, and he resisted the devil, and ultimately the devil fled from him. The scripture tells us that he fled from him until a more convenient time. Didn't mean that Satan left him alone. He was going to come back. It's the kind of thing you have to pursue over and over and over again. But the reminder of this, the command of this, not only is telling us what to do, but it's a reminder that we know the Lord who is sovereign. Satan is not. He's not more powerful than the Lord. The Lord has defeated him. The Lord has bound him. The Lord has triumphed over him, but he still remains a vicious and serious enemy. But he's not sovereign. He's not all powerful. The one you trust in is all powerful. But we do have to apply certain methods and principles as we battle him. So keep your finger here and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Where Paul talks very clearly about that, this warfare against the evil one. Ephesians And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we have Paul's parallel encouragement. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." He's the mighty one. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." And then he goes on to say, "And pray also for me." And so we see here some, in very practical ways, some of the ways we do battle, how we resist the devil. But we're reminded again that while it's a personal battle with the evil one, he's not mighty. God is. We can stand. It's not futile. It's not an empty battle. We can actually win in this battle. It's not on our own. It's by God's grace. But he gives us some of the weapons that we need to put on and polish. The belt of truth. The truth of God has to permeate our life. When you're being tripped up by the deceit and lies of the evil one, the answer to that is not in your own strength, but it's in the truth of God. You have to answer the lies of Satan with truth, or the lies of your own sinful heart. The second thing he tells you to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that it covers you, that protects you from the fiery, the horrible assaults of the evil one. He tells you to take up the gospel of peace. It's the peace of God which passes all understanding that takes guard over our hearts and minds. He will tell us God has only evil planned for you. You stand in the peace of God. And the God of peace, Paul says, will be with you. It's God's peace that you have to take up. The shield of faith. Believing in the Lord and trusting in him. That will protect you against those fiery darts of doubt and fear. The helmet of salvation. The confidence of knowing that you rest under the Lord's saving grace. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Another repeat of the idea of God's truth, but it's our offensive weapon against the lies of the evil one. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, all these things are part of our weaponry when we resist the devil. And it's going to be fierce at times. And you will be tempted to give up. But if we hold on to the Lord, ultimately we will stand and he will flee. A first century little writing called The Shepherd of Hermas reminds us, repeating what James and Paul says, "The devil can fight, but he cannot conquer. If therefore thou dost withstand him, he will flee from thee, beaten and ashamed." You and I have to face the warfare we have, and our first step is submitting to the Lord. Our second step is we've got to spurn the evil one. Battle against him. Resist him. But the complementary aspect of that is resist the devil and he will flee from you. And back in James again, come near to the Lord and he will come near to you. There in the last part of, or the first part of verse 8. Come near to the Lord and he will come near to you. It's not just resisting the evil one, but it's turning to the Lord and with the confidence and encouragement and the knowledge that if we draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to us. It's his encouragement and his promise, his strengthening for you and I to pursue this. We find that if we pursue the Lord, he will draw near to us. And a great example of this is the parable of the prodigal son. You know, when the prodigal son was returning to the father, he didn't know what kind of reception he would get. But the one thing for sure he didn't expect is the father to pursue him. And when he's a long way off and he's planned his speech and he's got it in his mind, but he's on his way to the father, that's where he's going. He's on his way to the father. And when he's a long way off, the father sees him, and the father doesn't wait for him to get there, but he runs, an old man running down the street to embrace his son. See, that's a beautiful picture of the promise of God here. You come toward me, and believe me, I'm going to be running to embrace you. The encouragement for you and I, to pursue the Lord. How do we come near to him? The simple answer is the proper use of the means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments and prayer. That's the ways we can come near to the Lord. We come near to him by reading his Word. We come near to him in prayer. God brings you near to him through the Lord's Supper as he feeds and nourishes you. The gospel is all about bringing those who are far away near through the blood of Christ. And so the first major step in doing battle with the warfare in us is to be committed to that personal relationship and walk with the Lord. Submitting to him, resisting the evil one, and coming near to him. The second part of the piece is that we're committed to our own personal holiness. And the way he phrases this, he's combining two aspects of two sides of the coin. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And the way that he phrases it, he's the idea that he wants you to pursue outward purity, outward holiness. In other words, if you're doing something wrong, quit it, stop it. Quit doing the wrong things. It's very simple. Not always easy, but it's a very simple thing. Stop it. That's purify your, or wash your hands, you sinners. Quit doing the wrong thing. That's our problem, is we keep doing the wrong thing. He says, quit it. Stop it. And then the second thing is to purify your hearts, you double-minded. These are the two requirements of those who will come to the Lord. Psalm 24, who will ascend the hill of the Lord and who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. We have to make a personal commitment, or a commitment to our personal holiness, that we, to gain victory in this warfare. If you just consider pursuing your own thing, it won't work. Are you willing to quit doing what you need to do? But it's not only that, it's also purifying your heart. The Pharisees were very good about quitting doing evil things, but their hearts were corrupt. And the purity of heart is twofold. One is it has to do with, obviously, not holding on to sin in our heart or sinful thoughts or sinful actions. But in James, the idea of a pure heart is a heart that's devoted to the Lord solely in him. And that's our problem. And that's why he goes on to make the comment, purify your hands, you double-minded. One of the issues that James has been addressing more than once is the fact that you and I in this world, we're tempted to be divided. We want our fingers on the things of this world, but we want God. We don't want to go to hell. Who wants to go to hell? No one wants to go to hell, but I'd like just a little bit of this world. Let me get some pleasure in this world. And so we're double-minded. Turn to James, back to James chapter 1, verse 8. And we'll back up. He's said, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God. Verse 7 talks about that man who's tossed about or who doubts should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And I hope you will remember that when we talk about the doubt that James 1 is talking about is not where you're wondering if what God says is true or not, or you're doubting about different things. But the doubting man of James 1 and of James 4 is the double-minded man, literally double-souled man. It's the fact that you have one soul in the world and you have your one soul with the Lord. And so when he calls on you to purify your hearts, what he's calling on you to do is to give your God your undivided devotion. Now you will battle this all your life. You will reach the end of your days still struggling with this. But this is what James is saying you do to get to end the warfare or to gain victory in the warfare. You have to quit doing the wrong thing. You have to personally pursue holiness. Quit doing the wrong thing, but in your heart, purify your heart. Give it wholly and solely to the Lord. If you're holding back on that, you won't succeed. The third thing that he challenges us with and reminds us of is he tells us we have to be committed to a penitential spirit, or that is a brokenness of spirit over our sin. And he lists a series of things here. He says, grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. David wrote about it like this. He called it a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite spirit. And the idea here is that he uses the words from grieving. If you've grieved the loss of a loved one, this is how we ought to feel towards our sin. Are we really sorry that we sinned? You know, when I'm talking to the children and they're getting ready to make a profession of faith and we're talking about sin, and I ask them the question, what is sin? We talk about what sin is and what does it mean to repent of sin? The Children's Catechism answer is to be sorry for sin and to hate and forsake it because it's displeasing to God. And I always ask them, why are you sorry for your sin? Is it because you're sorry you got caught? Well, that's, of course, you can be sorry you got caught. I mean, we're all sorry we got caught, but that's not what real repentance is. But that's usually where we are. Man, I sure wish I didn't get caught. We're not so much sorry that we did it. We're sorry we're in trouble. And that's what James is saying is not the thing. You need to grieve. You need to mourn. You need to wail. Not necessarily aloud, but certainly spiritually. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's all about how we are related to our sin and the sinful attitudes of our hearts. James is not saying he doesn't want you to be happy. In fact, in this letter, he wants you to be happy. There are several times he talks about trying to encourage happiness and joy in you. But the point that he's making here in this section and the paradox that we have is that our joy, our true joy, rests in not superficial things, but in the fact of the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God brings true mourning for sin. It's when we're weeping that then we know the steps to true joy and happiness. It's like the writer of Ecclesiastes says, let me tell you, I'd rather have you go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. The house of feasting can make us forget our sin. The house of mourning brings us face to face with it, so that then it can be dealt with and we can be brought to true joy. A joy that's both sound in that it looks to Christ alone. It's serious in the sense that it takes sin seriously, and it's substantial. It's not a superficial joy. It's a joy that goes through the hardships of life, knowing God is with us. You and I are confronted by James with the warfare that we are in. In this section we've looked at today, he's given us several different important steps that we need to take in battling that warfare. And the encouragement that he ends with is the statement there in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And this, beloved, is the encouragement of the word. You and I may get discouraged along the way, but the encouragement to engage in the battle, to fight in the warfare, to seek to apply God's principles in our life, even that though it means dying to self and sacrificing our own interests, the encouragement of the Lord is that he will lift us up. That ultimately he will bring us true joy and fulfillment and refreshment and peace. Calvin sums up this point. The grace of God will then be ready to raise us up when it sees that our proud spirits are laid aside. We emulate envy and envy because we desire to be eminent. This is a way wholly unreasonable, for it is God's peculiar work to raise up the lowly, and especially those who willingly humble themselves. Whoever then seeks a firm elevation, let him be cast down under a sense of his own infirmity and think humbly of himself. Augustine well observed somewhere, as a tree must strike deep roots downwards that it may grow upwards, so everyone who has not fixed his soul deep in humility exalts himself to his own ruin. And the most clear example of the way this works out and the way it ought to work out is in our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul so clearly describes in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be held on to at all costs, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself. And he bore in himself the punishment of God against sin. And the consequence was that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whenever you are getting discouraged as you walk this path, always turn your eyes back to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He not only patterned it for you, but he himself is your strength to pursue this and to be lifted up. May you and I experience that grace in him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us as we enter another week when we will find ourselves in the midst of this warfare. Help us, O Lord, to spurn the evil one and to come near to you, to humble ourselves before you, to quit doing what is wrong and to give our hearts solely and completely unto you, that only in that way will we be lifted up and find that joy and that peace that is never ending with you. May you, O Lord, help us to experience that grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. After the benediction, we'll sing the first stanza of Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, which is 264, if you'd like to turn there. Please stand together for God's blessing, the benediction. Dear people of God, receive His blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.